Amen. Well, good morning again. And it's good to be with you on this crisp, cold day. Missed you last Sunday. I was gone last Sunday, right? And I was in Birmingham, but I always miss being with you, and it's good to be home and to be together. The Lord was sharing something with me last week. It's from a scripture. It just kind of blew me away. And I've been walking with the Lord now for 38 years. And so to see this scripture in a new way really was fun. And it's one of the things that's really awesome about the Lord is that he's the best conversationalist in history. I mean, you never have a conversation with Jesus that's boring. Sometimes when he's correcting you, you wish it would get kind of boring. But he's never boring. He's so creative. And of course, I mean, the riches of wisdom that are in him are immeasurable. And so he always has things, and even if it's something old, he says it in fresh ways. He's just the funnest person in the world to be with and to hear from. And so this is a scripture that I've probably read a gazillion times, but I just saw it in a new way and saw it personally for me. I think it's also a prophetic word, you know, that goes beyond our boundaries and our borders. But I believe it'll be a word of encouragement for all of you. Because we hear all the time now, we hear words about revival. I remind you, I'm reminded of, this morning I had the real privilege of being at Blue Jean. Those of you who didn't see my Blue Jeans earlier, I still have remnants of that time together on. And I talked to them about that. When you live in a time like we live, and you hear the sounds, and you kind of smell the smells of revival, again, often that seems to be something hard to wrap our head around. Because when we think of revival, we think of a world event, or a corporate event, or a geographical event, and we're certainly praying for that. We're praying for revival that this isn't in the confines of a coliseum, or a convention center, or a church building, but one that spills out into the streets. We pray for that all the time, don't we? That we'd have water to swim in, and it would be in every place. And so we pray for a community-wide geographical revival. We have examples of that throughout history, and the best example of all is in the book of Acts and how it affected cultures and cities and just amazing. But the thing you have to take care of the most important thing, is your own personal revival. And walking in personal renewal revival. So I want to share with you a word this morning that I believe is a prophetic word that will give you some sense of what's happening around us and what's happening in the nations, but also represent what's happening in your life or might be happening in your life also. Okay? I'm going to talk to you from Isaiah chapter 4. And Isaiah chapter 4 is kind of one of those messianic scriptures in the Old Testament where Isaiah is given a prophetic word about the condition of Israel and about Israel looking for their own national move of God. They're looking for a visitation of God and the coming of the Messiah. If you remember in Isaiah 64, oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down. It's all the messianic hope. Well, anytime we talk about personal or corporate revival, we're talking about, in some sense, a messianic hope, that we would encounter Jesus in a new way. The explanation or the definition that we've given revival over the last few years has come from Charles Finney, who's a great revivalist in this country. And Finney said it's just a series of new beginnings. It's like a fresh beginning in Jesus. That it may not be that you've strayed a long way from Jesus, but you just find yourself stale or in a desert place. Or there's not much bubbling up of life. And so there's just this new encounter, this fresh encounter, and the well of living water that's been planted in you. If you're a Christian, again, you have a well of living water in you that springs up to life from above, springs up to eternal life, springs up to life and life more abundant. You already possess the Spirit without measure. We pray for that all the time. Charismatics particularly do. You know that if you're going to have Spirit without measure, you have to live a life without mixture. Well, I don't know anybody who doesn't have some mixture. But it's a good prayer to pray in terms of experiencing Spirit without measure. You with me? But the truth of it is that every one of you, if you're a Christian, if you've experienced a new birth, then you have a well of living water planted inside of you. And you have the Spirit without measure. It's just about untapping that, drawing from it. That's what baptism in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit, living in revival, living in continuous revival is all about. In a real sense, it's being filled with the Spirit, walking in revival, isn't an outpouring of the Spirit. That's happened. It's an uprising of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God being released, that well being released, rivers of living water flowing out of, coming from within, not from here, but from within. It's in you. And so, to walk in revival, and you may experience fresh revival 10, 15 times in your lifetime. What we hope is that we can walk in something that's continuous, so that you're knowing living water is coming forth from you at all times. And you're drawing from the Spirit without measure in your life. And so even though this is about Israel, as you know in Scripture, scriptural truths transcend just being stuck into one box. These are truths and principles that would represent any visitation from God. Whether it's a corporate one or national one or geographical one or worldwide one or church-wide one or persons. Okay? So, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. This is a really simple word, unless I mess up and make it complicated. It says, "For seven women will take hold of one man that day, saying, 'We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, and let us be called by your name and take our approach.'" Talking about just the mixture of condition where they're at. Then there's this transition, this paragraph. "In that day." Now, whenever Scripture usually talks about "in that day," kind of like in John 14, when Jesus is preparing them for Pentecost, and he says, in that day, you've had the Spirit of God with you, but he'll be in you forever. In that day, all these things are going to happen. Life is going to come because I live, you're going to live also. Well, in that day was referring to Pentecost. And often when the Old Testament and New Testament refer to "in that day," it's talking about that day that we've been crying out for, that we've been waiting for, that we've been longing for, that day of visitation from God. When he rends the heavens and comes down and makes himself known in a real way as a nation and also as persons. "So in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious." Now, and there are lots of people when they interpret this scripture, because there are references in the Old Testament that the branch of the Lord is Jesus. But I believe he's not talking about the branch of the Lord being Jesus here. Also in the Old Testament, Jesus is referred to as the root of righteousness and the root of Jesse. And in John 15, Jesus is referred to as the true root, true vine, the root and the trunk. But we're referred to as what? Branches. Okay? So I believe the branch here is talking about the people of God. And in that day, one of the things that happens in that day when the Spirit of God does a new work in your life, when you experience a fresh visitation from the Holy Spirit, when you enter into, again, personal revival, and then, of course, this is then therefore true corporately, whatever corporate level you want to think about it, church-wide, city-wide, nation-wide, worldwide, the body of Christ. In that day, when the people of God experience a fresh visitation from God, there'll be a beauty about them and a glory about them that's manifested. They will be beautiful. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. We've talked about recently about how the Lord beautifies the afflicted ones with salvation. And we've talked about over the years, according to Romans, that there's a glory that God's put in all of us. But often, though the Lord sees us as beautiful, and the beauty of His presence has been planted in us, and the glory of His presence has been planted in us in the person of the Spirit, we don't walk in that. It's kind of hidden away. But isn't that true? When you're not walking in renewal, when you're not walking in personal revival, who you are as a new creation is a little bit hidden. And we find ourselves more often than not living out of the old creation instead of the new birth experience, the new person that we are. Those of you who've been coming on Wednesday nights, all you Wednesday nighters, the rockers in Jesus who come on Wednesday nights, we've discovered that to be born again is a word we have to like take off the shelf and dust it off. Because in our culture, we think being born again means your sins are forgiven, You know, Jesus comes to live in you, you're going to go to heaven one day. Well, all that's true, but it means much more than that on a personal level. To be born again is to be a new self, to have a new shot at it, to have a new life. To be born again, see, I think that one of the things I want to do in the near future when I travel and I go to other parishes, I want to talk to them, to the believers, about being born again. Because I don't think born again people know how to be born again. Don't know what it means to be born again. One, it means you're forgiven, that's for sure, right? Our sins are taken away by the free gift of God and the sacrifice of Christ. But again, it would be cruel to do that and just leave us as we were. To continue to make the same mistakes and screw up our life like we did before. To be born again doesn't just mean be forgiven, therefore you're not under God's wrath and you're an object of His love. It also means you're a totally new self. With absolutely, totally new, supernatural, come-from-heaven equipment to live a life different than the life you lived. A life that's supernatural, that's Christ-like. And when we see people struggling, even though they claim to be born again, and manifesting stuff like lost people do, we pray for them that God would call forth a new creation, that they would discover the truth about who they are. They would come to realize and surrender to the new equipment, the life of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in them. And they supernaturally don't have to live in bondage to the traits and the tendencies of their personalities or the wounds of the past or the temptations of the enemy in the present. Amen? And so when I talk about in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful, the branch of the Lord will be glorious, what happens when a branch becomes beautiful? What happens when a branch becomes glorious? If you have a peach tree and there are branches, and it's connected to the vine, to the root, and to the trunk, but it's fruitless, that's not when it's beautiful. When it's beautiful is when it's full of fruit and bearing fruit. Then the branch becomes beautiful. Then the branch becomes glorious. Listen to this. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. The fruit on the branch will be the adornment, the pride, and the adornment of those who are experiencing visitation and renewal. Now, I believe there's also, when the branch of the Lord is glorious and beautiful, there's a harvest of people. There's an ingathering of the lost because nothing draws the lost to Christ more like a redeemed person who's living a new creation life. And when you're around them, there's something beautiful about them, no matter what they look like physically. I mean, they could be an old toad like me and still be smoking hot in the Spirit. Just there's a beauty about them, something elegant about them. There's a glory about them. And you look at that and you go, I want that. You know, we used to talk about this. We taught the Song of Solomon a lot. That there comes a time in your life, you know, where you get tired of reading romance novels. You know, and I used to say, I talked about this back when I don't know how old I was a teenager, I guess. The movie, The Love Story, with Ryan O'Neal and, you know, and she dies of cancer at the end of the story. And like a zillion people went to go see that movie. And you're just brokenhearted when it's over with. Like, why would you go watch that movie so you could cry like a baby? The movie Titanic. You all know how it's going to end. I've never gone to see the movie. I know how it's going to end. It's not good. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to go to the end of the movie and then watch that woman standing in the, what's her name, the Canadian lady, singing that song. I'm like, going, and you can't, it's not going to change. Why do we want to do that? Why do we get it? Because that story is about an epic love that transcends and transforms a life. Every human being wants that. Every human being longs for a romance that's epic and transcendent and faithful and trustworthy that'll change their life. Well, you know what? There's only one person that can really give that to you. His name is Jesus. That's why you're called His bride and He's your bridegroom. And that bride attracts the lost. They want to live that story you're living. When they hear you talk about how much you love Jesus and how awesome it is to be in love with Jesus, they want to know that. And so the branch of the Lord that day is beautiful and glorious, but there's just the fruit of the life of Christ. Because remember what branches do? Remember what a branch does? A branch doesn't produce fruit. A branch simply releases rest in and reveals the life of the vine. It's called fruit. Fruit is the life of the vine that's flowing inside of a plant. And when it shows up on the outside for everybody can see it and participate in it, that's called fruit. And in that day, what happens is the life of Christ, you know, we can describe continuous revival in lots of ways, but the life of Christ is when the revival is when the life of Christ that's been planted in you without measure begins to show up. The fruit of His character, His likeness, the beauty of Jesus, it shows up on your humanity. Amen? You start manifesting Christ-likeness. Not by effort, but because there is this uprising of this well of living water coming forth. And it waters all the branches and fruit just manifests itself. So in that day, what you can expect is the life of Jesus forcing His way in glorious, glorious rivers out of the pores of your humanity and showing up as fruit. And the cool thing about fruit is it doesn't just make you beautiful, but other people get to experience and enjoy it. Right? So if Chuck were to give you, define to me, Chuck, what revival looks like. That's revival. Is it in that day the life of Christ manifests itself and shows up on your life, and the beauty and the glory of Jesus is what you walk in and experience. Okay? Now look what he says, verse 3. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion, and you know that in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, Zion, Mount Zion, is referred to as the church. That he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. And everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Revival is about holiness. Set apartness. Being so in love with Him that the rivals have been eliminated. That's holiness. Not just the fruit of Christ, not just the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control manifesting on you as fruit. But your life is set apart. You live a set apart life. The things you think about, the things you want, the things you long for, the things you talk about are just totally different. Who you hang out with, how you spend your time, it's all manifestations of your love for Him. Holiness. Instead of compromise. Don't fool yourself and ever think that you can walk in revival and personal renewal and live in conscious, constant compromise. It just can't happen. Not going to happen. But holiness is a characteristic. Now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say signs and wonders are a characteristic, though we'll see that that's true. But the most important characteristic of a revival in a person's life is holiness. Because Christ is holy. And if He's manifesting Himself in your life, amen? I mean, how many times have we heard over the years, I was torn this morning when I spoke at Blue Jean because I wasn't sure what to say. I had this word earlier, then this last night I started thinking about just stuff that God's been saying to me for 30-something years, almost 40 years. Let's just hear it again. Hear it again for like the first time. It's like the commercial about Jamaica. Are you cold? Why don't we do something about it? I'm even a little cold.
It's freezing.
Is it freezing?
Yeah.
But you're always cold. You wear a jacket in the summertime. I think it's because the fans own constantly. I think it's because the fan zone own.
Good word, Bishop.
I'm not through yet. Get better. Okay.
It's really good.
Hear this again. Hear it as if you were hearing it for the first time. The Christian life is always meant to be a life in union with Jesus. The whole point about being born again is that you can't, this is like you screwed it up the first time around, you'll screw it up this time around too, in the name of Jesus. The Christian life is not something you can live apart from Him. It is impossible. It's meant to be that way. There's only one person who can live the Christian life, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. And therefore, He's the equipment that you get when you're born again. His ability, power, the word power, Holy Spirit come upon you, receive power. The word power there is the word ability, supernatural ability. What you get is His supernatural ability to live the Christian life, to live a holy life and bear the fruit of His likeness. That's the Christian life. Christianity isn't hard. Christianity isn't difficult. Christianity is slap dab, I like that old word, impossible. But you can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens you. It's possible to a new creation because a new creation has the equipment of Jesus to live the life. Alrighty? How can that thing still be going? Did you put it on off? Jeez. No, I don't know what it would be. I'll tell you what. Back and walk over there and just flip the thing off. Not an auto, just the unit off, and then we'll turn it back on later if we get hot. Okay? I just keep looking at y'all, and you look so painful. But I'm thinking, they can't hear me because their brains were frozen 15 minutes ago. So, you know how when you eat popsicles or ice cream, your head gets frozen? You have that look about you. Some of you had that look about you for years, but I think this morning, for some of you, it's actually about the cold. And so, of course, revival is simply making you normal. You simply entering into the normality that Jesus Christ, with all His equipment to live the Christian life that's been planted in you, is now being released and you're experiencing it. Okay? Now, verse 4. When the Lord, He says, let me just read verse 3 so you get the flow. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. No longer death, life. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Jerusalem, the daughters of Zion, and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst. How? By the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Now what we said was revival, it looks like holiness. Looks like the branch of the Lord, beautiful and glorious. But how does God get us there? How does He bring us to that place of surrender to His life? How does He bring us to that place where we're walking in holiness, set apartness to Him? The character of Christ? There were two things He releases, two spirits. Not demonic spirits, but two manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And this is true on the earth, and we see it happening now. This is true in a person's life. He accomplishes it and He cleanses us. He prunes. Remember John 15? For fruit to come forth, He prunes. He prunes and allows revival to come forth through a spirit of judgment and through a spirit of burning. Now, judgment's one thing. Burning's a different thing. They're not connected. Judgment is what it sounds like. God in His love comes and judges the stuff in our lives, in our culture, that's not pleasing to Him. And removes and cuts things in our life or from our life that would keep us from fulfilling our destiny in the Lord. You with me? It's not an anger thing. It's not a rejection thing. It's just God judging a culture, God judging a life, and God going, that's got to go. That's got to go. That's got to go. Could be relationships. Could be all kinds of stuff. Stuff in your life. The spirit of burning is what? The very flame of the Lord. The love of God is like a very flame, like a vehement flame. It's about this move of the Spirit as He cleanses us to ignite our hearts with a torch for Jesus. Isaiah 62 says, our salvation, we're like people carrying torches. And again, we've said in the past that one of the old phrases would be, if somebody loves somebody and they won't let go of that, they like carrying a torch for that person. And God's salvation is supposed to be us carrying a torch for Jesus. That our heart burns for Him. It's the spirit of burning in response to His burning heart for us. About living our life wanting to offer Him extravagant acts of affection. The one thing life we've been talking about, beholding His beauty. There's a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning release where people are falling in love with Jesus more and more and more, and they're wanting to live a holy life. They want to be the branch of the Lord experientially. They want to rest, receive, and display the life of the vine. And they're loving Him more. And yet at the same time, it seems like in their life, sometimes they'll go, Chuck or Bishop, I don't know, man. I don't know what's going on here because my heart is burning for Jesus like never before. But there's this stuff going on. I don't know. How can that both be happening at the same time? It's often very true. And there's a spirit of judgment and there's a spirit of burning. And again, what I mean by judgment, it's not God judging you and rejecting you. You hear me? It's God like judging this and going, I just got to let this go. You got to let that go. That's got to move. That's got to change. Or He shifts things and alters things. Don't you see that happening on the earth? All the shaking that's going on. All the stuff that's happening around the world. I've never seen a time ever when there's been so many natural events that get people's attention. There's so many political and geopolitical and geographical and geological events. Meteorological events and things in weather and cultures changing, financial systems being altered, countries going bankrupt, and just amazing. Now, I've never seen such unrest, and it's going to continue. God is shaking. It's the spirit of judgment. But in that spirit of judgment, you hear a cry. You hear the sound growing of people falling in love with God more and more, becoming more desperate for Him. More and more desperate for Him than they've ever been. Not just desperate in their need for Him, but their desperation to love Him more than ever before. But I also see that happen, and that's going to continue to happen. The spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning coexist. The pruning that happens in John 15 is so there'll be more fruit. The ones that don't bear fruit, He casts out. If you're going through a time of pruning, and yet you say, but I've never known myself. I've never known more love for Jesus. I've never known such renewal. Yet there seems to be this pruning. It's because God wants more fruit. It's the fruit-bearing ones. You with me? So don't be surprised that you're going through a spirit, you're experiencing a spirit of burning in you, that you're just falling in love with Jesus at a level that you never thought was possible. Yet at the same time, there may be stuff going on around you. In your life, in your family's life, whatever. You're going, God, what this is all about? And the Lord, you just need to hear the Lord say, so you can burn more. The result of this is you'll burn more. Trust me. And there's warfare and the things we stand for, things, circumstances, stuff change, but just the testing itself. So that your heart will burn more. You with me? And here's the outcome of it all. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, and over all her assemblies on the earth, this is talking about all the assemblies of God, all the churches, whatever they're called. He'll create over the whole area, over all the assemblies, also in your personal life, a cloud by day, even a smoke and the brightness of the flaming fire by night. What is that? The Shekinah glory of God. Talks about, remember, pillar of cloud during the day would lead them. It's a cloud of fire at night. You know, one of the reasons I think it's a cloud of fire at night. Wasn't it a cloud of fire during the night? You can still see the fire. Why not a cloud of fire just in the night? The Lord wants you to not fear the night. This is just extra. There are things we go through when God's leading us and it looks dark. But it's there that God's going to cause your heart to burn more than ever before. There God reveals Himself to you more than ever before. He says, a cloud by day and the smoke and brightness of the flaming fire by night. For over all the glory of the Lord will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. What does revival look like? Revival looks like the branch bearing the fruit of the life of Christ, a holy life spirit of burning rising up in you more and more. And this is the glory of God being over you like a canopy. The environment that you live in being the glory of God. And there are signs and wonders. When God's glory manifests, you're talking about signs and wonders that come. Wouldn't you like to live under a canopy of the glory of God? And that's what's going to happen in this city. This city is going to be like a canopy of the glory of God. We walk in, no matter where you go, inside, outside, you're going to just know, it's like you're being covered. There's just this canopy. The tent, such a big tent. You're talking about a big tent God's pitching. He's pitching such a big tent that no matter where you go, what you do, what business you go into, what church you walk into, the canopy of the glory of God is there. But that's also true about your personal life. This is like, again, Psalm 27. Don't mean there won't be storms or rain. It'll come. We live in a fallen world. But you'll live under the shelter, the canopy, the glory of God. That's the safest place in the world to be. Amen? Because when you're living in the canopy, under the canopy of the glory of God, you're like Paul. I suffer the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ. He said he suffered. You may suffer losses. There may be battles. But when you're living under the canopy of the glory of God, everything becomes secondary. Amen? So here's my prayer. If you find yourself let's just start here for some of you. If you've not even begun, cry out to God. Lord, I want to know what it means to be in that day. I want to live under the canopy of the glory of God. I want my branch to be beautiful, fruit-bearing and glorious. I want to be holy. I want to love you more than anything else in the world. I don't want to just say those words, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul. I really want to love you more than anything in the world. I want my meat to be do the will of the Father. I want to choose you whenever every option because I love you more than anything else. I want my affections to grow for you. One of the things I said this last week in Eucharist, and I told this morning, and some of you haven't heard this, so I'll just tell you, this last week I was on my porch praying. I was just talking to the Lord, and the Lord began to speak something to me, and I realized it's true, and I realized that I need Him. I need Him. My need for the Lord has always been desperate. When you come to the Lord with mental illness, like I did all those years ago, you're desperate for Him. In that sense, a desperate need of Him. But I realized I needed Him more than I loved Him. It's really broken my heart and motivated me to go, Lord, I want to love You more than I need You. And my need is infinite. I want to love You more. I want to love Your face more than Your hand. I want to love Your presence more than Your favor. Your face, Your presence is the greatest favor of all. I want to love You so much that in the smallest areas of obedience, I'll offer You these acts of affection, these acts of obedience, because I love You more than the other choice. And the only reason I ever choose something else is because I love it more than You. And I want the spirit of judgment in my life. I want the spirit of judgment in my life to deal with that. And I want the spirit of burning in my life, right? But if you find yourself experiencing renewal, and you're like going to me, Chuck, man, I'm going renewal, but buddy, some of the stuff that's happening, then maybe this will help you understand. Whenever God does renewal, there's a spirit of burning and there's a spirit of judgment happening. Help you understand what's going on around you. All the stuff happens. You hear stories about people being raised from the dead, God doing all kinds of cool stuff, 24/7 worship all over the world. Just, I've never seen such an extravagant time, because they go together. And in that day, a visitation from God always involves the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. So don't be confused by it. They have to go together. Okay? But my prayer for us is that we'll sign up. And that we will we'll live under a canopy of His presence. Okay? Well, we'll do it a little different. Not that we've never done that before. And there's reasons why we do the ministry when we do them. Do it. Let me just share this with you. This is from Ezekiel 16. Amen, the word? Amen. This is a story about new birth. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live, live. And I made you numerous like the plants of the field. I passed by you and saw you, behold, you were at the time for love. I spread my skirt over you like happened with Ruth and Boaz. And I bathed you and washed you in your blood from you and anointed you with oil, with this Holy Spirit. And the couple sitting behind Osa and Sarah, Duncans, is that right, your last name? And we've not really got a chance to sit and visit much because I've been in and out, but you've been coming around. Those of you who don't know, these are the Duncans back there. And I just have this word for both of you and your family, okay? And I just hear the Lord. And I had a word for you before, but I had this word, and the word is live, live. And just like it says in this scripture, it says, I passed by you, behold, you were at the time, season for love. And I believe that's the word of the Lord for you, that this is your season to know the love of God in ways that you've never known before. And I believe it's a time of favor in your life, but particularly for you to come and experience the love of Jesus in real profound ways. And as God does that, as he loves on you, I get stiff and sit in that chair. As God just loves on you in this time, this is a real time for holy romance with God. You know, it's a sort of strange word. And God just revealing his love to you in a profound and powerful way. And you're going to also see expressions of his love, expressions of favor. I just see that too. I believe that God's just going to do some practical things. You need some practical things. God's going to do some practical expressions of favor in your life. But more than anything else, this is like your season for love. God's just going to reveal to you so much. How much he loves you. He's going to heal you and cleanse you from all the little places, the puncture wounds from disappointment over the years, you know. And God's just going to restore to you that whole thing about hope and just love. And it's a really powerful, powerful time for you guys. Okay? Guys, y'all got stuff, go for it. I know I'm kind of doing it sooner than we normally do. I had this word for Randall. And when you walked in today, I just saw, and I'm always grateful when the Lord does this in my life. I saw you in this room. And like the door space between the floor and the door is like about like this. So it's not like anything can get in this room. This room is like a good, healthy, holy place in the Lord, this place in the Lord. But I just saw this hand under the room. It's like grabbing your pant leg and determined to pull you out of that hole, out of that little space. And it's like the Lord is just saying, just stand your ground, Randall. Beware, you know. And the enemy's like a lion prowling about looking who he wants to devour. And what happens with us, what happens with me, is like I'm there and I feel him like pulling. I'm going, but I'm still safe here because I can't get through that little crack. He can get you through the crack. He can just pull so hard, just like supernaturally go, and then sucked out you go. And so but I think sometimes I can play around with this and I won't get in real bad trouble. So I don't know what that's all about, but the Lord just said, you've got to get away from the door. You know? There's a place in where is that in Revelation? Genesis, the very first, about the temptation. Satan is standing at the door. Where is that? Chapter 3. Everybody speak up. Where? Nobody knows? Huh? Thank you. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So it's like your calling is like stomp the hand of the enemy and then move away from the door. It's God's, this room, and what you're going to see is like this room, when you turn around, this room is so huge. It's just the room of the Lord. It's just your place in God. He wants to set your feet in a large place. There's just such blessing and favor. Okay? So just be careful. That would be a generic word for all of us, right? But I believe God has said this is an important word for you right now. I just have this word for Christian. So I don't get to pick on you any, since I don't get to see you at Rock Mass. I remember years ago, one of the great mistakes I made in my life was to do Splash Mountain at Walt Disney World. I don't like heights, and I don't like roller coasters. And so, but I'm on this thing, and I think it's like safe because you're like going through this tunnel, it's kind of dark, and they're singing all these, you know, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-dee-dee. These wonderful songs, you go, this is like pretty cool. And all of a sudden, man, you come out of this thing, it's light, and you get wet and terrified and all those things. And people do that over and over again. I'm thinking, these people are crazy. I like the little thing where you sit in the room and all the birds sing to you. That's my favorite thing at Disney World. But what I saw was, I saw the Lord saying to tell you that you're really coming into your own. And the thing that's interesting about that is, like, there is that place in, where we went to that little, the part of Splash Mountain where it's just like, so it's dark in there, and so you don't know what's coming. And it's like the Lord said, not everybody can see that about you, because not everybody understands you. You're uniquely who you are. He understands you. And He knows the things you're working in and working through in your own heart. You know, for the last year, you've just been dealing with some stuff, and like we all do, but there's just some construction. Your dad's a foundation God, and God's just been laying some foundational things in you. It's pretty profound, but you don't talk ever, so maybe twice in your whole life. I think I've known your all life. She said like four words to me. I almost passed out when she said those. But there's what the point being is, there's just a lot of hidden construction God's been doing. And not everybody sees it, not everybody understands it, because you're uniquely a unique person, and not everybody gets that. But you're about to come out of the tunnel, and you're gonna be like this, splashing out of this place in this adventure, in the light, in who you are and who God's called you to be. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. And it won't be zippity-doo-dah, it'll be just like me, Bishop, you'll be coming out of that tunnel screaming like a soprano opera singer, eyes closed, but you'll be having fun, unlike me when I was going there. Okay. Amen. Part of the reasons why I wanted to do this thing now, and it's such a part of who we are. I was Don and Shelby at Blue Jean. I had a word for every person in that room. There's a gazillion people in that little room. And of course, there wasn't time for that. So I came here ready to want to minister for God. I was busted out with stuff to share with people. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just got this really strong word for you, Baxter, and I have had it for about a week, and I don't have it fully developed yet, so I don't really get it totally. It's really good. But the gist of it is, so I'll give you the trailer, okay? And depending on if you show up, I'll give it to you, the whole thing, okay? And the trailer is just how pleased God is with your stature. That God is just really doing a work in you, and just the conversations about you all over this city are talking about just your walk with God. And you've heard this before. There's such a leadership anointing on you that sometimes you're intimidating. You don't mean to be intimidating, and it surprises you when you hear it, that you kind of intimidated somebody, but it's because there's such a leadership thing on you. And you're transitioning that age to where, you know, where you're just on the edge of young man, start moving towards old man status in the next years, 10, 15 years. And there's just this stature, anointing of stature on you, and leadership, and dignity and respect. And I'm just really interested to see what all it's going to look like, but that's just the trailer. So that's the trailer. You can imagine what the other. That's right.
Good word.
Okay. Yeah, Donna. She loves me so. She's so tenacious. Yeah, let me tell you something. But there's this thing about November 5th, and I'm not sure what it's about. we just need to pray, and that. Just pray about November 5th in terms of just worldwide stuff. And I also came to realize the other day how you end up discovering these things. I don't know. The Lord just does it. But November 5th is a really famous day called Guy Fawkes Day. I don't know if you ever heard of Guy Fawkes. It celebrates a huge celebration in England and by people of British descent all over the world, even America. And Guy Fawkes was a man. When King James, King James Bible guy, when he was reigning, there were people who were Roman Catholics. You know, the whole spiritual world was weird back then. They wanted him dead so they could establish on the throne a Roman Catholic. And so the plot was to build. They accumulated a bunch of gunpowder under an undercroft under the House of Lords. And the opening day of the House of Lords, which was November the 5th, is in the 1600s, the king would be there and they would blow it up. And they had warned other Roman Catholics, a few that were in the House of Lords, to not be there, and it would kill them all and establish Elizabeth, take her captive, and make her agree to become a Catholic queen. Now, the point not being Catholic Protestant stuff, okay? Protestants have done some horrible things to Catholics too. But the point being is it was a day of sedition and uprising and terrorism. Where government and leadership were to be killed. And so I just think that that's not a coincidence.
Amen.
That we need to pray. We just need to pray for God. Praise. So that one in particular is the one I want us to pray for corporately. And so Donna, why don't you pray?
Amen.
Amen. We're cheating, and these guys are going to consecrate the bread and wine. That's, again, one of the few benefits of that, is that we can cheat sometimes when the Holy Spirit, just for timing's sake. Let me share a couple of things as that's happening. And that is, we're upgrading the whole Asmore site, so we'll let you know in the few, within a week or so, a week or two, when it's done, and it'll be a lot easier to deal with. There are words on there that you go and look that has to do with November 5th and some other things. Just be in prayer about that. But another thing I want to do is that we almost did this last summer. We talked about doing it last summer, but we didn't do with the youth thing. But so we knew it was coming sometime soon. What we want to do, we've always had plans for there to be a bigger youth room up there in the little attic thing, which is now the world's largest junk room in the history of the world, okay? There are people up there that we haven't seen for years and hidden away. People that I didn't like, and so we just killed them and put them up there. And and I think the room when we finish it is going to be like 2,000 square feet, what do you think, Matt? About 2,000, maybe 2,200 square feet. A great space for the kids. And we're just doing bare bones stuff. You know, just plywood walls, heating and cooling, and then sheetrock on the ceiling, and then we're going to let them paint it and whatever they're going to do. And Michael Moat's going to be leading it and give us a great deal. So what we need are $6,000. And so I'm just asking you to pray. And we don't do fundraising stuff like that very much, you know. And over the years, we don't talk about money a lot. We should, I know. But we don't, and we don't pass the plate, so you don't feel pressured. But this one, I think, for our kids. And that we need $6,000. And if we get the money, we can do that. We can finish that, do that room. And the kids will have a place. It'll be their space. It'll be really big. And can invite others. And they can do all kinds of stuff. So if you've just been like going, God, I got this money. I'm begging you. Show me where to put this money. I'm your guy. We just told you where you can put that money. Huh? How do you want to earmark? Charles W. Jones Vacation Fund. just make it out for youth room. Christ the King. Yeah. Yeah, and then put youth room at the bottom. Okay? $6,000, that's nothing. Right? Yeah. All right. Not the guy, that's right. That's like just a leg, not even a whole cow. If, where are we at? Ready? If you have need for prayer, then you can.